All right, let's get into the Word today. The subject is peace. When I lived back in South Africa, I would often be invited to travel and to preach around the nation. And when I did, Pastor Andrew was a pilot, and his company, the Thorn Company, had a plane. It was a single-engine plane, and he would fly us to the destinations where I would speak. And on a particular Monday morning, we took off from Peter Marisburg in Natal. You don't know where that is. We were flying back to Welkom, and the flight plan took us over the Drakensberg Mountains, which happens to be the largest mountain range in the country. And as we were approaching the mountain, we were about 3,000 feet above the mountain, so we were fine. We were fine until our plane started to fall out the sky. It began to fall at 500 feet a minute. And if you do the calculations, we were only 3,000 feet above. So we had 6 minutes to impact. I was the co-pilot. There was just two of us in the plane. I was the co-pilot, so I had the maps in front of me. And I used to, you know, help a little bit. Not much, but I used to help a little bit. But when this happened, fear, like a blanket, fell on me. And as brave as I am, I began to panic. You know, like my heart was racing and thumping in my throat. My mouth went dry. My hands started to shake, and perspiration started to come out of my hands. And you know, I'm so skinny that I don't ever sweat. Back then I was. Anyway, I used to run around the shower to get wet. So anyway, so I'm bursting out sweating. And my heart is going crazy, and my mind is just, the thoughts are going flashing through mine. I can't focus on anything because all I can see is us coming down to this mountain, and we're going to hit the face of the mountain because we hadn't cleared the summit yet. And Andrew is saying to me, find us a place to land. Find us a place to land. He could have asked me, what's your name? I wouldn't have known. And I'm looking at the map, and I can't read a thing. I'm looking at the map, and I'm looking out the windows. I'm looking north, south, east, and west. I'm trying to find us a place to land. And I can't see anything. And then because we're still in control of the plane, he changed the direction so that we had missed the peak of the mountain. And hopefully we would just skim over the summit, and that would give us a precious few minutes to try and land. And we spotted a little town in the distance in a valley, and so we veered off course and we headed for this little town. And I know this is an extreme situation, and most of you won't have this kind of loss of peace, but I do know what it feels like to lose peace. And when peace goes, fear comes rushing in. Now, I know this was an intense situation and probably one of the worst times in my life, other than the time when Jackie was admitted to hospital with a stroke and we expected her to die. The doctors told her she's going to die. But this was an extreme situation. So I'm trying to focus. I must be honest with you. It was very, very, very difficult to focus. I could hardly read. I couldn't focus on the map that was in front of me. And so I knew what to do. I realized that I had to take control of my thoughts. I had to take control of this fear because it was absolutely causing chaos in my mind. I couldn't think straight. I literally couldn't pray. So I said, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I addressed the fear. I said, fear, go in Jesus' name. I'm taking control of my thoughts. I'm taking my thoughts back, and I forbid you to cause this chaos in my mind. Now, I know that the fear is a spirit because it comes on you and it's like there's nothing you can do. So I quoted the scripture and I said, Satan, I want you to know the Bible said God will not abandon or do without a cheerful giver. Honestly, I quoted the financial scripture. This, I'd just done a whole financial seminar, so it was like big in my heart. But I also know this, that if you are a financial giver and you're a cheerful giver, God said, I won't abandon you. That's the scripture I used to save Jackie's life, same scripture. And I said, I garrison the angels to protect me right now, to get around us and to protect us and to keep us. And then I said, I call peace to come in, to take control of my mind. Now, Satan, you cannot have me in Jesus' name. I said, Father, I believe right now that your peace is upon us and that we have the wisdom of God right now to deliver us from the situation immediately. in Jesus' name. I had to add that part on. I really did. I said immediately, because now we were only 1,000 feet above or heading into the mountain. 1,000 feet, that's 2 minutes. We're 2 minutes to impact. I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die, but, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. But I didn't want to go that day. You know, we all want to go to heaven, but not today. You feel like that? Yeah. Okay. And we skimmed over the summit. We moved from the side of the peak. We skimmed over the summit. We still had control of the plane, but it was just falling out of the sky. And as we crossed the summit of this mountain, I said amen, and suddenly a warm thermal air shot us up at 1,000 foot a minute. We were just 1,000 feet. I could see the animals. 1,000 foot a minute. This was a magic mountain ride. This was Six Flags. This was like, boom, up we were going. We're just like flying up, just inexplicable, unexplainable. You don't want to experience it ever in your life. Because, like, you know, when you're falling out the sky, there's not much you can do about it, even if you're in a plane. But the thing is, the plane's engine was still going. You know, it would be different if the plane's engine had stopped. Maybe it wouldn't have been. It would have just been just as frightening. So, we all know what it feels like to lose our peace. Don't we? We all know what it feels like. And we all know that horrific feeling when that fear rushes in and causes us to be anxious and stressed out. You know, just like we can't think, we're rattled. And you know, when that has its full measure, depression sets in, anxiety, like I'm upset, disturbed. Don't just say, oh me. Not amen, just oh me, okay? But this is the truth. This is how we feel when it happens. The question I have for you this morning is this. What causes us to lose our peace? What causes us to lose our peace? Well, the answer is actually very simple. Very simple. It's the onset, either suddenly or slowly, of bad circumstances. Tragedy, bad news that hits us. But more importantly than that, it's actually the way that we react to that bad news. It's not so much the bad news, it's how we react to it. Because when I first realized I'm falling to my death, that was the bad news. It hit me suddenly. And then I had to react to the bad news. And I had a choice. My first was like uncontrolled choice. This fear that hit me was like uncontrolled. But then I had to take control of my thoughts to get me back into a place of peace. Okay. Because you see, depression, anxiety, and stress are all responses to the bad news, to the bad circumstances. But faith and peace is also a response. And we've got to, how do I stop the anxiety, the stress? How do I stop that, and how do I get back into peace? You know, our reactions, we're so different. Two people lose their jobs. One person freaks out and has a panic attack. The other person sees an opportunity to start their own business. Both have the same circumstance. So you see, your response is what is so important. So how do we respond to bad news? This is what we've got to figure out. How do we respond to bad news? Well, some of us may respond to the tragedy by being introspective, which means you may question your own faith. You may question your righteousness with God. You may think, I've sinned, or you might be hearing the devil saying, you've sinned, and this is why you're in this situation. You might question your holiness or your walk with God. You might even say, what's wrong with me? Okay, so you become introspective. You question your own purity. But then something else might happen. You might just question God. You might be going, never mind what's wrong with me, what's wrong with you? And then you might even question the validity of the Bible. You know, maybe the Bible isn't true. Maybe what I believe about the Bible isn't true. So we go through, these are some of the questions we might have to deal with as we face these tragedies. So let me just say this to you. We live in an imperfect world. This is not heaven. Everybody, turn, tell your neighbor, this is not heaven. Even though I'm sitting next to you. And unfortunately, many people expect this and our experience here on earth to be like heaven. No sickness, no death. God is always doing the right things. No tragedy in your life because, after all, God is in charge. This is what they say. But this is not heaven. God is not in charge. A lot of times it's people pulling guns and shooting people. All right? God is not behind that. So, Jesus prophesied that in this world, we're going to have troubles, we're going to have tragedy, we're going to have chaos, we're going to have turmoil. There's going to be disillusionment, there's going to be frustration. But he also said that as his return draws near, that these problems are actually going to increase. They're not going to get better, they're going to get worse. Watch this. He says this in Luke 21 and verse 25. He says, "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth there will be distress, trouble, and anguish of nations, in bewilderment, in perplexity, without resources, left wanting, embarrassed, in doubt, not knowing which way to turn. At the roaring of the tossing of the seas, men swooning away, literally expiring with fear and dread and apprehension and expectation of the things that are coming on the world." So, we will experience trials. If you think when you become a Christian that it's just going to be a rose garden, bitter roses, you're sadly mistaken, because now you become an enemy of the state. Before he had you where he wanted you, and then you escaped. Okay? You're escaped. Now you become his enemy, and now he goes after you. Talking about the devil, of course. So Jesus told us we're going to have distress. We're going to have bad circumstances. It's going to happen. Jesus said so. He said so in John 16, another verse, in verse 33. He said, "In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Be of good cheer." Right? "Take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world, and I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you." So according to this, Jesus gave us victory over the troubles of the world. Well, you might ask, well, what did Jesus do to give us the victory? Well, first, he died for everybody on the earth. He defeated the devil in his death, and he delivered us from the power of the devil. He silenced the sting of death. Jesus gave us his righteousness. Jesus gave us his blood. Jesus gave us his name. Jesus gave us his word. Jesus gave us his family. Jesus gave us his grace. Jesus gave us his peace. Jesus gave us his health. Jesus answers our prayers. Jesus gave us the principles to overcome poverty. Jesus gave us spiritual weapons so we could stand strong. Jesus gave us the power to win over the troubles of this world. So how can I get back into peace? That's the question. How can I get back? And if you're at the moment in peace, praise the Lord, but you don't know what tomorrow holds, and so I encourage you to listen up. I'm going to give you 8 things to do. Now, they're not 8 steps. I don't want to give you 8 steps, and you've got to sequentially plan and remember them. I'm going to give you 8 things, and they're not in the order of importance. You could do any one of them, but the more that you do, the better you'll be, okay? But any one of them will get the job done. I'm going to give you 8 things that you can do to get into peace. How many interested? Okay, well, good. That's a nice response. And those who didn't lift their hands, praying for you. Okay, so here's the first thing. I'm going to give you a quick fix. How many like a quick fix? Yeah, we like instant results, don't we? We like microwave Christianity. That's what we want. Right now. Don't let me suffer another minute. Hit the button. Okay, just add hot water. Hallelujah. So we're going to give you a quick fix. So when you hit the wall, when something hits you and knocks your peace and you know your peace is gone, all right? I mean, you've been stunned by it. What do you do? So this is what you do. You settle and remain immovable on the fundamentals of our faith. You settle. You go back to the most fundamental thing that you can possibly find, and you say, that's my bedrock. I'm not going to go beyond this. This is, if I'm falling, I'm going to land on this. I'm going to fall. And what is that? This is what I'm saying, what I do, and I'm encouraging you to do. This is all you do. You say to yourself, God is real. Jesus is God, and Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross for me. Is that fundamental enough? Okay? Okay. Because you've got to go back to the basics of who's God and who died and did Jesus come. Because I can tell you something, the devil will even try and talk you out of who Jesus is. Because if he can talk you out of who Jesus is, he's got you already. All right? Then I say to myself, the Bible is true. The Bible is God's word. So if it's in the Bible, it's true and it's settled. Amen. That's it. That's what I say. Quick fix. Then I go to this scripture. I go to John 14, verse 27. And Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So Jesus said, I'm leaving peace with you and I'm giving peace to you. So Jesus wouldn't lie. So even now in this situation, because I've declared the word to be true and Jesus to be God, I have to say, well, this word is then true. So even though I don't feel like I've got peace, Jesus said he gave me peace. So there's got to be a way for me to get back to what Jesus gave me, even though I'm fighting this chaos and this turmoil and this distress and anxiety that's going on, and possibly even thoughts of suicide and so on and so forth. Don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. Just go down to the simple truth. God is true. Jesus is God. He died for me. The word is true. If it's in the word, it's true. And here it is. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. He said, don't be afraid. If he said, don't be afraid, it means we have a choice. You got to remember that, see? Because one of the tricks of the devil is when we're in the situation where we're feeling overwhelmed and overcome, part of the reason we feel that way is because we feel there's no choice. We don't have a way out. That what we are busy going through is it. This is it. But Jesus said, no, don't be afraid. Don't. And if he said don't, that means we can. All right, number two. Second thing you can do is I want you to check your joy and your peace gauge. See, while you're driving down the road in your little faithmobile, down life's road, okay, you need to keep an eye on your joy and your peace gauges. Because if they begin to go down, what might happen is your little faithmobile may splutter to a stop on the road of despair. So, it's very important that you make sure that you use J&P gas. Tell your neighbor, do you have some J&P gas? You got to have joy and peace gas. If your joy is going down and your peace is going down, what's happening is your faith's going down because they're connected. Do you know that you can't operate in faith without peace? You can't. And you can't operate in faith without joy because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So it's critically important that you retain your joy and your peace because there are two important indicators of where your faith level is at. All right, number three, you need to remember the power of peace. Now, that's like an oxymoron. You don't think peace has power. It's like, yeah, ooh, gooey, gooey. No. Peace has power. Look at what happened in this story in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus and his disciples are caught in the storm. Verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. I love it that Jesus took a nap in the middle of the day. I feel so much better. Come on now. Afternoon nappers, wave at me. Afternoon nappers. I love you guys. I love you. Hallelujah. So Jesus also got tired. And they awoke him and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care that we are perishing?" Like, we're dying and you're sleeping. You don't care? What is it about you that you don't care? You heal all the sick, everybody, but we're the ones that are going down. So Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. All right. So Jesus was asleep in the storm. Jesus was asleep in the storm. Now listen carefully to me. We have authority over any storm we can sleep in. Come on now. How many of you have lost your sleep because of a storm? Wave at me. We're being honest here. We were being honest, right? Yeah. And it keeps you up at night and you can't sleep and you're having bad. And the storm and whatever it is busting all over your head and it's causing things. When you know this is happening, you need to know that you've lost your power and authority over that storm. You need to know that. And that means you've got to do something about it. You can't ride it out in that condition. Your boat is going down. Your boat's going down. And you have to rescue your boat. So, my power over my storm is my peace. Let me say that again. My power over my storm is my peace. We would normally say, well, it's the name of Jesus or it's my faith. And that's true. That's true. But until you can get back to peace while you're in fear and anxiety, you don't have any power. You don't have the faith to use the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, you just don't have it. You got to get back to the place of peace in order to have that power again. So, I have to speak to my storm and command it to comply. When I was in that plane and it was going down, my storm was between my two ears. And most of us, we have an external storm and we have an internal storm. And until we can get control of our internal storm, we have no power of our external storm. So we've got to speak to this storm between our ears first, and you've got to command it to be still. Jesus spoke to the storm. What did he say? Peace, be still. He didn't go into a three-day fasting and intercession. He simply said three words. Peace, be still. So he spoke peace to the storm. We have to learn to speak peace to our storm. So you could speak peace. If it was sickness, you could speak peace in Jesus' name. By his stripes, I'm healed. Peace, body, peace. You could speak peace to a relationship. In a marriage, you could speak peace to the situation. Be calm. Now, he said, be peace. He said, peace, be still. In other words, there are two parts to what he said. He spoke peace to it, and then he called for a result. He asked the storm to do something. He asked the storm to be still, and then he told the wind and the waves to be calm. So there's two parts to this. When we speak peace to our situation, we then have to do the second part, which is to call what we want as a result. What is the result we actually want? So if it is sickness that's troubling you, you can say peace to my body, and then you need to say with your mouth, I'm healed in Jesus' name. My marriage is flourishing in Jesus' name. My children are serving God in Jesus' name, even if they are not. Even if they are not. You don't wait until they're serving God to say, my children are serving God. You have to say, my children are serving God when they are not serving God. Because that's the peace you speak into their life, and then you're commanding or calling the end result that you desire. Do you understand that? Okay? Because you see, some of us here may be having that exact problem that our children or teenage children or older may not be serving God and may be in a bad situation, and you're wondering what to do about it. Well, that's what you do. You speak peace to them. And you say, my children are serving God. You got to say what you want to come to pass. All right. Number four. Are we good so far? You see, any one of these will work. Can you see that? All right. Number four. You actually have to receive your peace. You have to receive your peace. There's something you have to do to receive your peace. Do you remember Jesus' disciples after his death and crucifixion, like they were so afraid? They locked themselves up in their room. They were hiding from the Jewish leaders. What did Jesus do to get them back into peace? You want to know this? Not enough. Okay, then. Maybe this side wants. Okay, we're going to see what Jesus did, and then we're going to follow that. All right? This is what we're going to do. So let's go read it in John 20, 19, on the evening of that first day of the week. So what day of the week was it? Yeah, we know that. Smart Alex. What day? Sunday. Not the Sabbath. It was Sunday. Remember, he rose on the Sunday. And remember, he spoke with Mary. Mary went and told him. Only Peter and John went to see. The rest stayed behind. So, now they're afraid. They're locked in the room. They were scared. Watch this now. The disciples were together. The doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Well, first of all, if suddenly Jesus appeared in front of me or even an angel, he would have to say peace because I need to get up off the floor. Right. You get a fright if you suddenly see somebody, right? You suddenly see somebody and man, you get such a fright. So he said, peace be with you. Whether he just materialized or whether he actually came through the wall, both would be frightening enough. He then said to them, he then showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. Well, I just want to put this out for your thought, that when he said, peace be to you, it wasn't a greeting. It was like, I mean, shalom is a great, love shalom, it's beautiful. But it wasn't just a greeting. He was, because they were afraid, he was releasing his peace to them. But this is the thing. They were so afraid, and they were so overwhelmed by the circumstances that they couldn't hear it. Many times people come to church, and I know as the pastor, I know, and they sit in the congregation, and they're so overwhelmed with their problems that I'm preaching, and it's bouncing off. They want to hear it. The praise and the worship goes on. They sing the songs. They see the words, but it can't penetrate. It's like, you just don't know the trouble I'm in. There's a song that goes like that. But they're having these problems that are so bad, that they can't hear. Right? Yeah. You've been there. So what did Jesus do? What Jesus did is he pointed to his hands and his side. He gave them some hard evidence of the resurrection. They needed to have something to know that he had risen from the dead because they were afraid because of his death. They didn't quite believe yet that he had risen from the dead. So he drew their attention to the cross by showing him the holes in the side and the hands. Showed them the holes, all right? And then what matters was that they got a revelation of the death of Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection. You see, hear me now. Listen carefully. It is the revelation of what Jesus did on the cross that will settle your fears and bring peace in the midst of chaos. We have to go back to the basics, the fundamentals. Jesus died for me. He's God. He died for me. That's the fundamental. We've got to go back to that. And when you do, and you remind yourself of what Jesus went through for me, he did this for me, that revelation helps you to believe that there's hope and that there's a way out of your situation. Once they saw this, they were able to overcome their fear. They were no longer distracted. The chaos in their mind settled down. When he finished that, he then offered them peace again. He offered them twice. He called peace. They couldn't receive it. He showed them the wounds. They got it. And then he said, peace to you again. See that? He said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 22 is critically important because it follows verse 21. I knew you would laugh at that. But what was important about 21 that made 22 so important? 21 was the sending forth. After they'd got into peace, Jesus said, I'm sending you as the Father has sent me. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Well, that not only applies to them, it applies to us. So we're being sent just as Jesus was sent. You got to get that. Now, why is verse 22 so important? Because had Jesus said to them after the sending forth, as he said, okay, guys, let's go out and feed the poor, then we would have thought in today's time, 2,000 years later, that the feeding of the poor would be the thing of our being sent forth. Had he then perhaps gone out and healed the sick, which he did often, then we would have thought that our sending forth is all about healing ministry. If he had said, okay, guys, you know what we're going to do right now? We're going to have a worship. Let's just join the ranks. Let's get around. Let's get close. Come real close. We're going to have a worship time. Then we would have thought the thing is being sent makes worship paramount. That's the way we think. And as important as they are, that is not what Jesus focused on in verse 22 after being sent. You know what he did? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Receiving the Holy Spirit is the thing that Jesus wanted them to focus on. And it was not just an action of healing or worship or something like that. It was far bigger. It was receiving the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. And remember, at this time, he'd been raised from the dead so they could get born again, and that was the time they got born again, right there. Okay? So they got born again. But we need to understand the importance of what Jesus was doing. Now, watch this. When Jesus breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, I give you the Holy Spirit. Is there a difference? Is there a difference? You see, everything God gives us, all of the promises of God, everything he gives us has to be received. Because God doesn't force his way on us. And oftentimes, many people, I've heard it many times, people say, well, when God is ready, I will receive the Holy Spirit. When it's God's timing, I'll be healed. When God decides, then I'll be. But what we need to come to understand is that God has already done it all, and it's the ball is in our court now, and we have got to receive. We have to receive. So in this situation, whatever it is, you have to receive your peace. Don't pray, God, give me peace. I receive my peace. How can I say that? Because Jesus already said, I give you my peace. Not at the world. I give you my peace. I'm leaving with you. Don't be there saying, God, give me peace. Because he said, read the book. The book says, I already gave it to you. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. I know. I can tell inside I don't have it. Give me peace. He said, no, no. No, no. You already have it. Huh. Don't feel like it. You have to receive it. We have to receive it. Amen? Receive it. Okay. Number five, are we still good? Okay, I can stop anytime you want to, but I won't. I must cast my cares. I must cast my cares on Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Not some of it. Not the part you think you can bear or can't bear. Cast all of your cares on him. So if you want to write something down, write this down. If we carry our cares, we remain responsible for their outcome. Shall I say it one more time? Okay. If we carry our cares, we remain responsible for their outcome. When I cast them on the Lord, when I give it to him, I'm actually saying you are now responsible for their outcome. There's a huge difference. All right? And you pick up the pace. Number six, don't worry, be happy. It was a great song, wasn't it? That guy got it out of Matthew 6:25. That's where he got it from. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? See, worry and care affect our thoughts. Just like when I was in that plane, it affects our thought. Now, the root meaning of the word care is to draw in different directions. Care is to draw in different directions. In other words, taking the cares will drive you to distraction. That's what it does. It distracts you. Two different directions causes distraction. Have you ever seen a four-year-old playing in a sandpit? And then suddenly the child stops, drops his head into his hands, and shakes his head like this. And he says, I don't know what I'm going to do about my college fees. We have 20-year-olds that don't do that. Or have you ever seen a sparrow call a seed committee meeting to discuss the scarcity of seed and the fact we might run out of seed, or complain, put it on the agenda, how much seed the ducks are eating? And then finally, as a group, drop their head under their wings. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You just have to wing it, I suppose. I used to tell my mom, she was a champion warrior. I said, Mom, please don't worry about it. Mom, please don't worry about it, man. You're making me anxious about it. I don't worry about it. Why should you worry about it? And she'd say this to me. She says, somebody's got to worry. Anybody ever say that to you? Somebody's got to worry. Well, my mom died at 54 with a heart attack and literally worried herself into an early grave. Worry and stress will kill you. It is not something you play with. All right, number 7, you have to fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts on the right things. In Philippians 4, notice again it says in verse 6, don't worry. It's going to say this a lot in the Bible. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and then thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace. You know, folks, this is honestly something that I do every single day of my life. I pray about what I see I've got to pray about, and I see the needs out there, and I pray about the needs. But then I make sure, and I always start with it, I always start by thanking God for everything He's done. I thank Him for my life, my marriage, my children. I thank Him for the fact that we've lived this long. Yeah, we've had bumps in the roads, and yeah, we've had problems, but you know what? Hey, I'm still here, still kicking, still breathing, and while I'm alive, I can make a difference in Jesus' name. Amen? And I thank God for my house, my job. I thank God for the people I know. I find anything to thank Him. I'm going to thank Him for the flowers outside, for the sun. And I asked Him, could you cool it down a little bit? So when it's in winter, I want it to warm up. It's the summer, cool down. But I thank Him. And I let Him know what my needs are. And then the Bible says, then you will experience God's peace. It's a two-way thing. We mustn't always be telling Him about our problems without thanking Him for what He has already done. All this, what He's already done, what's He already done? I'm telling you what, it'll help to overshadow those problems. And you will get to experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we understand. The peace will guard your hearts and minds, and that's what it's got to do. It's got to guard our hearts and minds as you live in Christ. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thought that says, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is critical. This is critical. We have to fix our thoughts on what is good. We have to fix our thoughts on what God is doing. We have to fix our thoughts on what we can be thankful for. Okay? Not on the problems. Pray about the problems and then cast your cares. All right, we're ready for the last one. Number 8. Last one. Doubt the devil. I'm going to give you permission to doubt in a faith church. Doubt the devil. See, worry is fear. Worry is fear. And fear is faith in the devil's ability to produce chaos, to produce lack, to produce problems, death, sickness, divorce. All of that comes by you exercising fear, which is faith in the devil's ability. While fear doubts God's ability to deliver you from the sickness, to deliver your children, to deliver you out of the poverty, to deliver you out of that pressure that you're under financially. Fear doubts God's ability. So my question is, why believe the devil when he's always lied to us? Shouldn't we believe God who's never lied to us? Yeah. Amen. Amen? So why don't we just doubt the devil and believe God? When the devil comes along and says to you, this sickness is going to kill you, just turn around and say, I doubt it. Instead of saying, I believe it. Yeah, you know, your wife's going to run off with somebody else. I doubt it. You're going to lose your job. I doubt it. See that? I mean, you could just say, I doubt it. There's no, well, you can't get out of the situation. I doubt it. Come on, everybody say, I doubt it. Turn and tell your neighbor, I doubt it. I'm coming out in Jesus' name. I receive my peace from the hand of Jesus. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Come on. All right, let's have everybody stand to your feet.